Well, hey, well, welcome to week number three of a series titled The Award Goes To. This week, we are going to be talking about the topic of control. Before we dive in, though, one of the things I love about The Mount is that we are one church in multiple locations. And so I want to take just a second and just kind of welcome everyone. Maybe you are down in Fredericksburg with us today. Man, it was such an honor and a privilege to hang out with you guys last weekend as we celebrated 5 years as a campus. And I just love being down there because you guys as a campus, you really get this idea of making a difference for one more in your local community. And you are out serving and pouring into people each and every week. And so we are just so thankful for you. And maybe you are joining us at our online campus, wherever you happen to be. Man, we are so honored you choose to join us remotely every single week. And I want you to know as a staff that we are praying for you, that right where you are, you will find deep roots and you will be the mount in that actual community right where you are. And then maybe you are here at Stafford. It is good to see you guys as usual. You are looking good today. And then lastly, kind of a special one today, I want to welcome our launch team at our Bealton campus is doing a watch party today. And so Bealton, welcome you guys. It is good together with you, and we are so excited. We're praying over the next couple months what it looks like for you guys to begin impacting your community and making a difference there in Southern Fauquier County, and so we couldn't be more excited. And so if you are joining us for the first time today, we are in week three, like I said, of a series titled The Award Goes To. And the core verse for this series that we've been looking at is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, where John spends some time, and he's talking to the church that he's writing to, the people, and he's kind of warning them against, like, falling in love with the world. And after he goes through this whole spiel for five chapters about what happens when we fall in love with the culture around us, he gives them this last warning, and he looks at them and he says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from what?" Say this with me. Keep yourselves from... He says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." And we've said, as much as we hate to admit it, that you and I, each and every one of us, regardless of where we are, whether we have decided to follow Jesus or not, if this is our first time or 100th time in church, no matter where we are on our spiritual journey, you and I have an idol problem. And when I say idols, remember, to be clear, I'm not saying that you and I have the sort of problem where we maybe go home or to our office and we've created a little tiny golden statue or a statue made of stone and we worship that statue and bow down to that statue and give sacrifices to that statue. No, I'm not talking about a physical idol problem. Now, sure, there are places all over our world where hundreds and millions of people are still physically worshiping those man-made idols, but I think you and I, for the most part, our issue is less physical and it's more internal. Because you see, you and I, all of us, have a heart problem. In fact, John Calvin, a great theologian, he said it this way. He said that our hearts are factories for idols. That you and I, as human beings, we have a deep-seated tendency within us to create idols out of the things that are in our heart. And this is why idolatry is a topic is most frequently discussed in Scripture, maybe more than anything else. And so for the purpose of this series, we've said in its simplest form, an idol really is anything or anyone in our lives that occupies a place that should be occupied by God alone. We said that our idols, the things in our heart, they can be the loves, the thoughts, the desires, the longings, and the expectations that we have in life that we deem to be vital and critical, that if we can have them and we give them power and authority and we raise them to a place of value in our lives and we seek after them. And we've said that when it comes to thinking about idols, and this is a recap for those of you that have been here, we've said it's best to maybe think of like being our lives being built like a tree. And when we look at trees, right, we see the trunk and we see the leaves and the branches and the fruits and the blooms. And we've said that in our lives, when it comes to idols, for many of us, the danger or the temptation is to look at our lives and see the branches or the limbs or the fruit or the blooms and say, those are the idols. Those are my sin struggles. Those are the things in my life that I need to begin cutting out and eliminating. And usually I would call these our surface idols. These are things, the concrete, the external, the visible people, things or places or pursuits in our life that we chase after. And these surface idols might be things like sex or money or social media or television, our career, or maybe even a significant relationship in our lives. And what's interesting to think about these surface idols is that most often, not all the time, but most often, these surface idols that appear as fruit or blooms or branches on the trees of our lives are usually good things. They're not always bad, sinful things. They are good things that God has created for us. He has blessed us with, and he has allowed us to enjoy because he is a God who wants us to find pleasure and enjoyment in life, and he has given us these things. The issue becomes when we have a rotten, deep root system that's feeding them in the wrong way. And much like a tree, how a tree can have these beautiful branches on the outside, but deep down inside, the root system is much more complex and deeper. And we've said that each and every one of us, regardless of the surface idols that we have in our lives, we all have deep root idols. And I would argue, for the purpose of this series, that every single surface level issue that you and I deal with can be traced back to four deep root idols. And these are the four that we've been talking about throughout the series, and they are the following. We've talked about the idol of comfort, how you and I, deep at our core, we long for comfort and rest and ease. Last week, we talked about the idol of power, how you and I long for influence and significance and power. This week, we'll talk about the idol of control. And next week, we'll end our series talking about the idol of approval. And I would argue that every single surface level idol that you encounter in your life can be traced back to one of these four idols. And what I want you to see as we talk about these four idols is that two of them are self-focused. Two of them are when you and I's attention turns solely into ourselves and it turns inwards and we begin thinking about our comfort and our control. And the other two are others focused, where we look out at other people and we want something from them. We want them to make us feel a certain way through validation. But all of our surface level issues can be traced back to these four. And here's what's interesting about these four. I think that all of us at certain times in our lives can dip in and out of different ones. I believe with everything in me, for the most part, though, that there is one of these that haunts you. There is one of these that as you progress through the period of your life, however many years it happens to be, that regardless of how it manifests itself in the surface levels, it is always going to be the deep-rooted idol issue that you have in your life. So just so we're on the same page of what I'm trying to explain by this, let me give you an example of how each of these idols might manifest themselves as a different surface idol. So let's pretend that you came up to me after service today and you were like, man, Adam, great sermon, or maybe not great sermon, I don't know what you want to say. And you were like, hey, I'd love to kind of get some time in the office and chat with you. There's something going on in my life. And I would say, sure, let's make some time. We made a time. You show up to the church. We go to my office. We sit down. And there's a little bit of small talk in the beginning because it's uncomfortable. Maybe we haven't met yet and that's the first time. And so we're talking, getting to know each other. And then I ask you, so what's going on? And you begin to kind of open up, and you begin to tell me, and just imagine with me, you begin to tell me, man, just my life, things aren't going well right now. And if I'm being honest, my marriage is in a tough spot. And I say, what do you mean? And you say, well, like, my spouse and I, we're not really connecting. There's no intimacy. There's not really a relationship. We're not communicating. We're arguing with each other. There's a lot of resentment. There's a lot of just, it feels like roommates, two ships passing in the night, and we're just not clicking the way we should be. And I sort of let you unpack that for a little bit. And at some point during that conversation, maybe you confess to me and you say, Adam, if I was being honest, I think maybe the reason my marriage is not as good as it could be is because maybe I've made my career an idol. And you would say, man, I spend a lot of time at work. I pour a lot of my time and energy into, you know, getting the job done and having others see what I'm doing. And maybe that next promotion, that next office, that next pay scale, that next stage, duty station, whatever it happens to be. But I really want my career to take off. And if I'm being really honest, it's become an idol in my life. And I've given it a lot of value. And I begin to neglect the other relationships in my life. And I would say, thank you for being honest. But your career is not the idol. There's something deeper that is the idol. And let me unpack what I mean by that is maybe someone who struggles with the idol of comfort might say, my career, a successful career is important to me because it allows me to live the life I want to live and be restful and at peace. Maybe it's that new house. Maybe it's the new gadget. Maybe it's those restful vacations. But I'm putting my emphasis on my career because deep in my core, I want comfort. Maybe somebody who struggles with the power idol They might say, that successful career, because it helps me get a bigger salary, and I don't really care about the money. What I care about is with the bigger salary comes the bigger promotion, which means more influence and more power and more recognition from other people. And so I'm pouring all of my time and energy into my career, and it's not that my career is an idol. It's because the career is the outward visible expression of me yearning and longing for influence and power. Someone who struggles with the control idol, they might want their career to be successful because it allows them to have a bigger salary. And when they have a bigger salary, that means they can put more away for the future, and they can find security and control, and they can plan, and they can dream, and they can strategize. And lastly, someone with the approval idol, they might want a successful career because through that promotion, through that new office, through that new position, other people validate them and picked them in a way that maybe no one ever did when they were growing up. You see, you and I are so easily interested in cutting off the fruit. But what I know is if you just cut off the fruit, the root still grows. Different root idols. And so today, let's dive into the topic of control. And so I'm curious this morning, and I need participation across all of our campuses, but I'm curious, how many of you, through a show of hands, would say that there is an area of your life where you love to be in control of? Just go ahead and raise them high. Don't be shy. If you raise them, keep them up. Keep them up across all of our campuses. Now, if you are looking around the room and trying to figure out why didn't this person raise theirs, or the person next to you, you're thinking about raising theirs, today's message is just for you, okay? Like, because you obviously are a little bit of a control freak. You guys can put your hands down now. Some of you, like, listen, if we're honest, I'll just be honest with you. I think all of us struggle with control on some level or another. That's one of the reasons I think we like social media so much, right? Like, social media, sure, maybe there's a little bit of approval there, but I think for some of us, social media comes to control, because I can go on social media and I can be looking at something, and if I don't like what I'm looking at, I just skip it. If I don't like that person, I unfollow them. I give control over what I read and what I see. And some of you, you love control so much, you wish you could take what you do on social media and do it in real life, where when you're talking with someone at work and you're having a conversation and you're like, I'm done, swipe them out of the way. I'm done, swipe them out of the way, right? You want to control. I don't like this topic, move on to the next one. You just want control over everything. Throughout this series, I've told you that I was gonna be pretty open with you and transparent, and so maybe just a confession here, and so offer me some grace, but it drives me crazy when I look at my wife's phone. So I'll look at my wife's phone, and she'll have like 900 unread notifications. And I'll go to my wife and I'll say, hey babe, I noticed all those unread emails. Do you think maybe you wanna clear some of those? And she'll say, nah, I'm good. So, here's what I do. When she's watching TV or working out or doing something else, I go and grab her phone and start marking them red. Because my name is Adam and I have control issues. I told her this last night. I was like, hey, by the way, I do this. And her response was, thank you so much for doing that. Now I don't have to. She was so excited. Right, like we plan. We create lists. Some of you might be making a list right now. We create resolutions. We create systems. We try to get everything in control with our schedule. Even the way we use language around this. If somebody wants to connect with us and go out and do something, we say, man, I would love to, but I really need to get control of my schedule right now. When someone says, wouldn't it be a good time? Well, I don't know. It's just out of control right now. It's chaotic. We love to have things under control in a neat system where we can manage it. At home, some of you like control so much that you try to control everything. Everything has its place. It's neat and it's organized. The towels have to be folded a certain way. The dishwasher has to be loaded a certain way to get maximum capacity. It has to be run a certain way every single night. You have to make sure that the laundry gets put in a certain thing. You have all these. You try to control what your kids wear, who they hang out with, what school they go to, what potential future they may have, what they're going to do with their grandkids, because you want them to raise them the way you would want them to raise them, and you're freaking out because you have so much control at home. At work, some of you, you love control so much that you won't let anyone else do anything. You tell others, I just like things done a certain way. I don't want to have to fix it later. I'll just do it myself. I can't help that my way is the right way. Now, Some of you, you're getting a little defensive this morning. I get it. I've had so many people this morning tell me to stop listening in their house. And some of you, you're getting a little offensive and you're thinking, Adam, I'm not controlling. I'm just like aggressively helpful. But listen, everyone around you knows that you are wound so tight that you make coffee nervous. And so we're going to dive in a second, but let me just give you some practical right out of the gate. Let some things go. Let some things go. And I say this as me. Adam, let some things go. Because what happens is when we are so controlling over all of these little things, and there's a big spiritual truth behind this, and we're going to unpack this in a minute, and it matters in the relationships in your life, but I want you to realize is that maybe, just maybe, your desire to have things controlled and organized and neat and exactly the way you want it is actually doing more damage not only to your relationships, but to your personal life and your spiritual life than you will ever comprehend. Maybe, just maybe, you just need to let some things go. Now, what I want to do this morning is address the big issue, right? It's fun to kind of make fun of it and joke around about it, but the reality is that whenever you and I are trying to control something that is not ours to control, it is a reflection of a really deep, big spiritual problem. And this problem can be traced all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. In fact, as we've gone through the 4 weeks of this series, every one of these four root idols is found in the very beginning in that garden with Adam and Eve. And so here's what I want to show you if you're unfamiliar with the story. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent," or Satan, or the devil, "was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." So he goes up to Eve. He says to the woman, he said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman, Eve, said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." And pause here for just a second, because what I want you to hear is that Eve is in the middle of this perfect place. It's this beautiful garden. It's this place of perfection. It's this Old Testament word of shalom, where it's full of peace, and it exceeds any of our expectations. They are naked, and they have no shame and no guilt and no remorse and no sin, and they have direct access to God. It is everything that is perfect, and this is God's perfect will and his perfect plan, and he only gives them one boundary. One. Don't miss this. He says, "You have immense freedom to do whatever you want. Just don't eat that fruit. Just don't eat that tree." In essence, this was God's plan. You can live in this state of perfection, in my plan, in my will, as long as you avoid this one tree. And look what happens. The serpent says back to her, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. It continues. "She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Listen, in this moment, Eve struggled with the idea that God, in all of his sovereignty, in all of his wisdom, his plan may be better than what she wanted. Right? She says, "We can do whatever we want. We just can't eat from that fruit." And then she finds out, but that fruit is good. And that fruit is good for wisdom. And it's desirable. And so she thought, why would God want to limit this? If I could just go and step outside of his plan and I could have a little bite, then I would get the good things, the blessings that come from eating that. And you and I, the very same thing that happened to her for centuries and centuries is the very same struggle that you and I have in our desire for control. And here's what it is, that any area of our life where we are ultimately grasping and trying to control and manipulate to our will is because you and I are trying to be like God. You and I, we think, if I can exert my will, if I can exert my plan, I think what I want is better than what God has planned. And this is why control at its core is always us saying, if blank, then things will be okay. If blank, then things will be okay. Eve said, if I could eat that fruit, then maybe I'll get that wisdom and the blessing. If I can get blank for my kids, then my kids will be okay. So I'm gonna control the situation. If I can get blank for my retirement account, then I'll have a good, solid, secure future. So I'm gonna control what happens in the meantime. I know God has a plan and I know God has a will, but if I can get blank promotion at work, then my future will be secure and I can control it and plan it the way I want it to go. And now, here's the problem with this, because this is how control works, and maybe you've seen this in your life because I've definitely seen it in mine. Control works in a little bit of a cycle. It's very cyclical. And what happens is when we begin to control something, like when we overstep, when we reach out and say, I think I have a better idea, I think I have a better plan, and we begin to try to control it, what happens is as we begin to control that thing and we step into and wade into, we begin to feel fearful or afraid of what will happen if we lose control of that thing. And as we begin to feel more fearful and more afraid, it causes us to lean in and control even more. And we begin this cycle over and over where I say, man, I need to control this because I want my will and my way to happen. But I'm afraid if it's not controlled right, I'm going to lose control and everything's going to crumble. So I'm going to control it more. And then I get afraid more. And then I'm going to control it more. And it's this cycle over and over and over again. And then one day we look up and this very thing that maybe God had a supernatural plan for us, we have now kicked him out. And our entire life is control and fear and control and fear and control and fear. This is why people who struggle with the control idol typically have a low-level anxiety and anxiousness all about them. Fear is this ever-present emotion in our lives. Let me give you an example maybe of from the Old Testament of how this plays out in the life of two people named Abraham and Sarah who really struggled with this. If you don't know the story, I'll give you two examples. Abraham and Sarah, they were married. And there was this moment where Abraham got really afraid and he was worried what was going to happen to his wife. They were in this situation with some foreigners and he didn't understand the situation. And so they asked him, they said, is this woman, is Sarah, is this your wife? And he lied. He said, no, this is my sister. He tried to control and manipulate the situation. And this was maybe one of his first offenses. And the biggest example that comes to mind is when Abraham, I don't know if you know the story, but Abraham in the beginning of his relationship with God, he was given a big promise. Abraham was told that, he said, Abraham, God said, you will be the father of many nations, like a giant nation. You know, the descendants will number the stars and you're gonna be the father of nations. And Abraham held on to that blessing and him and Sarah were looking forward to the day when they would have kids and they would be father of nations and they would have an abundance, this inheritance for their future children. But then weeks and months and years and decades began to tick by and still no children. So Sarah in this moment did what I think many of us do. When God's timing and his plan isn't working, she decided to take control and speed up the process. Look at Genesis chapter 16 with me. It says, and I'm going to say Sarah and Abraham. They changed their names later. It's just easier for me. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. So go and sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. You're beginning to see the control creep in. So Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar and she conceived. In other words, God made a promise. He said, you will be the father of numerous children and your descendants will number the stars. But his plan was taking too long and it wasn't working the way they wanted to. So instead they took control and manipulated and made the situation work the way they wanted it to work. And what happens because of it? I don't know if you know the story, but let me tell you this. One controlling situation in the Old Testament ended up impacting thousands of people for centuries to come. Let me give you the example. Hagar ended up becoming pregnant and giving birth to a son named Ishmael. But Sarah later became pregnant and gave birth to a son named Isaac. Now, if you follow Ishmael's line, you get the Arab people and Muhammad. If you follow Isaac's line, you get the Jewish people and Jesus. And here we are, thousands of years later, and Arabs and Jews are in conflict, and Muslims and Christians are in conflict. Why? Because two people decided They wanted to control the situation. It happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. Here we are infected with this thing called sin because they wanted to control God's plan. Let me just say, a lot can go wrong in your life when you bow at the altar of control. And you don't know the consequences that will come from you controlling the situation. It might happen in your lifetime. It might happen in your kids or your grandkids. So here's a question. What about you? What's an area of your life where you have been taking control instead of being patient? Maybe right now your marriage is struggling. Maybe your wife isn't meeting your physical needs like you think she should. Maybe your husband isn't meeting your emotional needs like you think he should. So you've decided to sort of take control, and now you're finding those needs met somewhere else. Maybe you're struggling financially right now. So instead of trusting God and giving him as an act of worship, you've sort of pulled back and you've taken control of your financial life. Maybe you're single and you're dating someone right now. And you know, like deep in your heart, it's probably not the person you should be dating, but you're just so tired of being alone and his smile was just so cute. And so you've said, you know what? I can change him. And you've stepped in to control the situation. You see, you and I, our struggle for control is in reality a struggle for us to say, God, I'm not okay with your time and your plan. I'm just gonna do it my way. In essence, it's you and I being Eve and Adam in the garden saying we wanna be God. And let me just say, you are a really bad God. I am a really bad God. Adam and Eve did it in the garden. Abraham and Sarah did it. Miriam did it with Aaron and Moses. And Martha did it in the New Testament when Jesus came to visit over and over again, scripture after scripture. In our own lives, we see example after example of the consequences that comes, and we step in and try to take control instead of trusting in God's timing and his plan. And so for some of you, here's what I want you to do. I know for me, when I am feeling this idol of control creep up in my life, one of the questions I've begun asking myself over time is this question that'll be on the screen. It's, am I exercising control or trust in this moment? Am I exercising control or trust in this moment? And let me just be transparent with you and show you how maybe that plays out in my life. I know for me, there are so many there's so many areas of control that I struggle with that are just kind of deeply tied to my identity. And I'd be willing to bet the same is for you. I mean, that was Sarah's issue, right? Like, we always think of Abraham got the promise to be the father of all these people, which also meant that Sarah got the promise to be the mother of all of these people. And you have to imagine that at some point, her identity began to be, I'm going to be the mother of all these nations. I'm going to be the mother of all these people. And then when that never came through, her very identity, who she thought she was, began to be attacked, and she began to fear that if I don't have this, who am I? So she stepped out of the bounds of God, and she orchestrated control and exerted control because she was trying to salvage her identity and who she thought she needed to be. And I know there have been seasons in my life where, as a parent, I have desperately tried to exert control over my kids to get them to do exactly what I want them to do and be the people I want them to be. And it stems from an unhealthy identity that I think, as a pastor, my kids should look and be a certain way. I know for me, there are seasons where I've tried to sort of exert control here at the Mount as a church, the future and the direction and where we're going. Because deep down inside, I feel like that my identity is tied to the success of this building and this place. What about you? What are the areas of your life where maybe you are exercising control instead of surrendering and trusting in God? And maybe you're thinking, I don't really know how to process that and figure it out and answer it. And let me just tell you how I have learned over the years to sort of step back and take a 30,000-foot view and see in my life. If I step back and I notice that there is an area or a relationship or a thing that every time I think about it, every time I go towards it, every time I move in the direction of it, I begin to worry and feel anxious. Let me just tell you, I have learned for me that that is an area I am trying to control. Why? Because the control cycle says the more I control things, the more I worry about them, the more I control them. And so for me, it helps to step back and say, where are the areas of my life that I am most anxious, that I worry the most? And I guarantee you, when you do that, what you will find is those are the areas that you are trying to control the most. Because I would argue that where you are most worried and anxious is where you are least likely to surrender and submit to God. And so here's what I want you to see. I wish this morning, as we get ready to wrap up, I could say, here are five steps to like defeating the idol of control in your life. But it's much deeper than that. It is a daily battle that you are going to live with over and over again. And the only advice that I can give you is the way to break the idol of control in your life is to daily surrender and trust. To daily surrender and trust that God is good. Look how Paul describes this in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. He says this. He says, do not be what? Do not be. Remember, anxiety appears, worry appears when we're trying to control. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in what? But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. What are you supposed to do? You're to present your request to God. It continues. You are to present. And it says, and the what? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, what Paul is saying is he's saying, listen, when you begin to step back in your life and you begin to identify areas where you are anxious and you are worried and you see that those are areas that you are trying to control and manipulate and do your thing instead of trusting God, in those moments, all of those moments, you are to take them and you are to submit them to God, present them to God. You are to acknowledge who He is as King and Lord, and you are to give them over to Him. And what He does when you give them to Him is He gives you a peace that passes all understanding. In other words, He gives you the very thing that you think control is going to give you when it won't. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says it this way. We are to what? To trust in the Lord. With some, not with all, but with all of our heart. And not lean on our own understanding, not trust our own plans, not lean on our own ideas, not our own plans, our own ways, our own ability to control and manipulate. No, we are to take all of our things and submit them to Him, and He will make our paths straight. And here's the reality. When it comes to defeating the idol of control in your life, there's two options. You can either bow to it, or you can daily submit and trust that God is God. And you are not. You're married, and maybe your spouse isn't living up to your expectations. Well, it's a whole nother sermon. Maybe your expectations are wrong, but for the purpose of today, let's say that your expectations are right and your spouse is not living up to them. Can you change your spouse? No. Some of you think you can. You think you can control that person and get them to be the person you want them to be. And listen, you can try to manipulate and control and get everything in a row and get everything in plan all you want, but you're not going to help them. You're not going to better them. All you're going to do is frustrate them. All you're going to do is annoy them. All you're going to do is make them think that you are crazy, and you're going to push them away further and further and further away to where all you are stuck in your head, anxious and overwhelmed, because all you did in your control was separate yourself from the very person you sought to be close to. You can't change them, but when you submit and surrender them to God, His plan is always better. It might not be your plan, but it's better. Can you control your kids? No. Sure, you can threaten them. You can punish them. You can drive them away. You can create a wall where there's no trust. Or you can back off and say, God, I surrender their future to you. And your plan is going to be much better than what I could ever dream, and I'm tired of being God. So here's what I want to do. I want to close a little differently today. And I can't force you to do this, because that would be me controlling you. But what I can do is I want to create an opportunity for some of you for God to do something special. On your seat when you came in, there was a card and a pen if you're in the front rows. If you're in all the rest of the rows, the pen is on the seat in front of you. It's like on the seat back next to the QR codes at all of our campuses. If you're joining us online, maybe now would be a great time to grab a pen and paper, or maybe just open up your phone and go to your notes app and be ready to write something down. And here's what I want you to do across all of our campuses. I want you to think about this question. What are you trying to control that God wants you to surrender? What are you trying to control that God wants you to surrender? And what I want you to do is I want you to name it. I want you to name the area of your life that you are trying to control. What is it? And I'm like seriously asking this. I'm not asking. And I know some of you, you're like, I'm not writing this. This is stupid. That's you trying to control right now. Like, I get it, right? Like, I'm asking you, like, is there a person that you're trying to control? Is there a thing you're trying to control? A circumstance? Is it a certain thing from the doctor? I talked to someone this morning, and they said, everything in my life I try to control has to do with pain because I want to avoid pain at all costs. What is the thing in your life that you are trying to control? Is it your kids? Is it your adult kids? Is it the way they raise your grandbabies because they're doing it wrong and you want to control how they do it so that you can make sure the grandbabies are right? Is it your future? Is it your spouse? Is it your finances? Is it your image? What are you trying to control in life? And what I want you to do is I want you to name it and write it down. And I just want to be transparent with you guys. I have my piece of paper. And mine says the mount. And that might seem weird, but let me just unpack this. I have a tendency in my life to think that I can plan and strategize and create a successful future for this church. And I try to control it and make it go the way I want it to go. And I need to be reminded every single day that this is not my church, this is His. That He and His plan is far better because my identity is not wrapped up in this. And one of the things I've been learning as a leader is I can have control or I can have a church that grows. I can't have both. And let me just apply that to your life. You can have control or you can have an intimate marriage. You can have control or you can have a relationship with your kids. You can have control, or you can have the future that God wants for your life. I want you to write it down. And here's what I think you're gonna find. The thing that you write down probably feels like a heavy burden for you. Why? Because remember the control cycle. The things we want to control are the things that cause us anxiety and worry. And I just want to read this verse for you. 5-7 says this. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. How do you begin to defeat the root idol of control in your life? You take the thing that you think you want to control that's causing all the anxiety, and you give it to Him, and His peace that is beyond any comprehension or explanation will invade your life. And so today at all of our campuses, maybe instead of just standing immediately and singing a song, maybe for you, the act of worship today is to take a moment and submit this to God.